Oh God, we come before you this morning so grateful for your grace and your love. We come before you, our Father, hallowing your name, acknowledging who you are, and treating you as you should be treated. We come with reverence. We come with humility, because you are God, and we are not. We are your creation, men and women, but you are the sovereign God. You are the ruler over all things. You made this universe. It is yours to do whatever you please with. You rule the nations of the world, and kingdoms arise and fall by your sovereign command. And pandemics come and go by order from your throne. Father, we come humbly, especially when we call to mind our sins, when we measure our lives by your law, as we think through even the commandments, and we come humbled if your Spirit has done a work in our hearts, realizing we are sinful creatures. We are guilty, and our only hope is your grace. And Father, we come today also with great hope and faith and gladness. We come to worship you because even though we are sinners, you, by your own free will, by your own grace, has provided a salvation for us through Jesus Christ, your Son, who left the gates of heaven. And even though he is the eternal prince, he stepped into this world, born of a woman, born under the law. And he bore your wrath in our place. He bore the punishment for sinners in their place. And we thank you that every sin is washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you that when we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive. As your word says, if you should mark iniquities, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. So we're thankful for grace and mercy. We're thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ, that one atoning sacrifice. We're thankful for the Holy Spirit. We're thankful for your grace in working repentance and faith in our hearts. So we come not so much to give today, although we do give you praise and thanks, and these are sacrifices acceptable to you through Christ. But we come to receive the gifts of Christ today and to be reminded and encouraged and nourished on the gospel. So we pray, Lord, that you would do a work now through your word. It is your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would come now and do remarkable works in the lives of people, condemn and convict, bring to humility and repentance those who are lost and guilty, help them to cry out to Christ, and then bring them salvation. And Father, for those who are believers, coming from all different circumstances, all different things going on, minister to us, Lord. Show us the treasures of Christ and the gospel, Lord, and feed our souls. We come to feast today and to be nourished and refreshed. Give us clean water. As it were, give us the lively sense of the blood of Christ sprinkled to us again. And nourish us, revive us, and refresh us on your word. Our food. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. thank you. And at this point, the children in first through third grades are dismissed for a children's lesson downstairs. And our scripture today will be in Psalm 145. So I invite you to turn with us to Psalm 145. Psalm 145. And we trust that everybody is well and that it's been a good couple weeks. And we're grateful and thankful for Elder Shane Essay to be able to come and fill the pulpit and for the opportunity for my family and I to get away and be with family and be refreshed. And it's good to be able to gather together again and to worship the Lord again. So I hope everybody is also well. We'll be looking today at especially verse 5 in Psalm 145, verse 5. I will speak, or really the word is meditate. I will meditate. I will speak or meditate of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. So this is the Psalm of David, where it's alphabetical, and he is resolving to bless and to praise God each day. And we saw that he will praise God vehemently. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And so when we see God and he reveals himself to us, then you will greatly praise him. That's why the saints and the angels in glory cannot stop loudly praising him, because they see him as he is. And to see him as he really is to fall down in astonishment. The scripture says one generation shall praise your works to another. And so we talked about how God's praise will be eternal and continue. And now David says, I will speak or meditate of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. So I'd like to speak on that subject this morning, meditation. Meditation. Meditating on who God is and what God has done. David mentioned it here, this word speak really would better probably be translated meditate. I will meditate, he says. What does that mean? What does it mean to meditate? Sometimes you hear things today about meditation, but it has not a Christian view behind it. Meditation does not mean to just empty your soul and to chant one word over and over again. That's from Eastern religions. That's not the Christian faith. But biblically, meditation is to think on, to revolve in the mind. Webster says to dwell on anything in thought, to contemplate, to study, to turn or revolve any subject in the mind, to ruminate or to chew on something mentally. So like the picture is of an animal chewing the cud, you know, just continuously chewing on that, and that's how it's digested. It's going over it over and over again. The Cambridge Dictionary said to think seriously about something, especially over a period of time, to think on or give your attention to one subject in your mind. Sometimes we say, well, I have to take a hard, long look at something. We mean we have to really seriously think on that subject. Sometimes we say, well, I'm going to have to think something over. It's the same thing, thinking it over, meditating on. The Oxford Dictionary said to think deeply or to focus one's mind on something. Think deeply or carefully. So to diligently consider something, to reflect on it. Sometimes we say, I have to mull it over, Right, same idea, just chewing on it, thinking it over in our minds. Sometimes we say somebody had to chew something over, and that's like chewing the cud. Or sometimes when we really declare something to somebody, we'll say, chew on that. And what are you saying there? Hopefully it's always in the fruit of the Holy Spirit that we're speaking to one another. And when we say that, sometimes no, but then we need to confess that and ask the Lord's forgiveness. But when we say chew on that, we mean, I really want you to consider what I have just, the information that I've just given to you. So that's what it means. You want them to think it over. You want them to meditate upon that. And Scripture tells us about meditating. Genesis says that Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. Joshua, think of being Joshua, where Moses, the great leader, dies, and now you're at the threshold of the promised land, and you have to bring all of these people in and care for all of these people, and there's enemies in the land, and great difficulties. But God told Joshua not to be afraid. And one of the counsels that God gave to Joshua was, he said, this book of the law, God's word, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Think about how busy and active Joshua would have been, caring for the entire nation of Israel, planning these military strategies, and even geographically, how you're going to get into the land and where you're going to go first. Of course, that was given to him by the Holy Spirit. But he would have been a very active and busy man, I'm sure. And yet the command to him, don't depart from the book. Meditate on it day and night. So I wonder if when everyone else in camp went to bed, Joshua's lamp in his tent was seen flickering as he stayed up to meditate. It's like what the kings were told to do. In Deuteronomy, it says this. I thought this was interesting. It shall come about when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. So whenever a king was going to ascend and be upon his throne and be anointed, the law was that he was supposed to take God's word, in this context, the law of Moses, and he was supposed to write out a copy by hand for himself. It goes on. It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or the left, so that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel. So kings in Israel were supposed to take God's law and write out a copy of it by themselves, not have a scribe do it. They were to sit down and write out a copy of the whole law in their own hand. They were to do it in the presence of the priests, probably to make sure that it was accurate. And then they were told to keep it with you. Kings were commanded, read it every day. Learn it well. Take it to heart so that you'll be humble and not arrogant. Would it not be amazing if our elected officials had to write out a copy of the Bible by hand before they could take office? That would be a wonderful idea. The Geneva Bible says it is not possible to govern well without the continual study of God's word. And that was the law. It was to be written out by hand. It was to be read each day. It was to be brought into the mind and the heart so that it became part of them. And so this is what it is with Joshua. He's told, meditate on the law. Scripture tells us that meditation is something that happens in our hearts. It's something that our spirit does. That's why we read let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We meditate with our heart. It's when your heart meditates and your spirit ponders. Scripture says, I will remember my song in the night. I will meditate with my heart and my spirit ponders. When your spirit ponders, it says in Psalm 4:4, meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Meditate in your heart upon your bed. So we've all probably experienced this, but maybe in more of a negative way than we would like. Especially when we go to bed at night and the day is over and it's quiet. Sometimes you have something on your heart or your mind, and you're laying there just thinking about it. And lots of times you really don't want to be. But it keeps coming around and you keep thinking or wondering about something or maybe worrying. Well, somebody said if you know how to worry, you know how to meditate. Because you're just keeping that subject before your mind and kind of continuously going over it. In the case of worry, that's a bad thing. We don't want that. But if we can sweep away bad thoughts and put in good thoughts and meditate on those things at night, that would be a blessed experience. In fact, David said, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. So David was able to remember his God and to meditate, to think. Do you ever lay there and meditate on the Lord and talk to God? In fact, David looks forward to the nighttime so that all is peaceful and still. He says, my eyes anticipate the night watches that I may meditate on your word. When it's quiet, and he can be on his bed. And you can, I know it's difficult, but it is possible to take hold of our minds. It is possible to sweep away bad thoughts and to take control of our minds and put them on good things and ask the Lord to help us to meditate. Meditation is sort of a blend of a couple of things. We could say it's like three P's, P as in Paul. You ponder, praise, and pray. Pondering things and praising God and prayer. And as we reflect on God and His works or His word or His ways, as we give our attention to that and contemplate it, and as we look at that subject from different angles, one thing sort of flows into another thing as you mentally explore that subject. And that can lead to praise of God and to praying. And sometimes it kind of goes back and forth. You're just thinking about God and His greatness, and then you'll just send up a praise to Him and a prayer. The Scriptures say, I'll meditate on all your work and muse on your deeds. So meditating is musing on. It says, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your doings, I muse on the work of your hands. Psalm 143 and verse 5. So to remember, meditate, muse on, to call to mind and turn over in our minds. Our minds can so often be filled with other things. And that's why when we meditate, we need to make the choice to remember and set before us who God is and what He has done. It won't flow naturally from the fleshly man. We have to purposely remember God. Our mind is so often filled with perplexities and problems, pressures, and stressors. And And sometimes it's automatic. And when our minds are so filled with these things, we are forgetting the more real, the more lasting, those core foundational truths. It's so easy to forget core truths. Like Brother Jim was reminding us, just the core basic gospel is not only for the lost, it's for you. It's for believers. We have to be reminded always of these amazing things, of who God is and what He's done. In fact, I think as believers, if we just go back and remind ourselves, and it's a daily process, every day we forget. But just remember the big core truths of Christianity. Just remembering the foundational truths of God and His Word would be of such help to us. Even a lot of our practical questions or situations tend to be untangled just by going back to the basics of God's Word. We forget God, but in meditation, we remember and rehearse, and we go over these wonderful truths. It's like taking a mental survey and exploring it as we ponder. David said, "One thing I have asked from the Lord." And David was the king. What's the one thing that he asked? One thing that this king asks. What would you ask if you had one thing to ask? Well, here's what David said. "One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek." And here is the one thing. "That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple." All I want to do, God, is sit where You are. All I want to do is behold Your glory and splendor. All I want to do is meditate on who You are and be in Your presence. So he's meditating. And our minds can be very filled and really controlled by all sorts of things. Stressors and pressure situations, financial problems, relationship problems, worldly pleasures and lusts can fill our mind and control us. Selfish agendas and pursuits can fill our minds. You know, when we wake up in the morning, it seems like our minds start immediately running in that groove or that track of those kinds of things, sinners that we are. And before we know it, we're coming back home after work, or maybe we're about to go to bed, and then we realize, I didn't even really get off that track ever all day. I didn't set my mind back on who God is and on the gospel. I ran in this groove and track all day long, like an unsaved man. Well, meditation is stopping all of the busyness and clutter of our thoughts and lives, just stopping it by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's purposeful. It's intentional. And it's stopping that track. It's stopping running along those grooves. And it's purposefully taking hold of our minds and souls and turning our mind's eye, turning our attention to God, who He is and what He's done. And it is giving focused and careful, thoughtful attention, study and thinking, prayer and pondering and praise to God. What should I meditate on? David says, "I'll meditate," and then he tells us what. What should I meditate on? And he says it there, "The glorious honor of Thy majesty and Thy wondrous works." So the first thing David will meditate on is the glorious splendor of God. just who God is, the perfection, the being of God, who He is the first branch to meditate on. And the second is His amazing works. The first, the glories and splendor, the majesty, the beauty, the perfections, the excellencies of God, His being, His nature. On the glorious splendor of Your majesty, I will meditate. It's purposely meditating on how amazing and majestic God is just in and of Himself. Think about how beautiful and awesome the character of God. We have to know who our God is. Do you have a biography of who God is? Do you have it in your mind? When things come crashing down or are shaken up, who our God is will never change. God's character, His attributes will be that anchor point in your life, no matter what is going on. I told you before when I worked at the retirement home, go to the room to tell a resident maybe a relative had died. And there is a sweet woman. And I went in, and I think one of her relatives had gotten there just a minute before me and told her brother died. And she was weeping, weeping, weeping. She was just laying in bed weeping. And then I went over to her and she said, "Oh, Chaplain Brian." And like I said, she just was laying there crying about her brother. But then she was praying through the tears, "You know, Lord. You know, Lord. You're all powerful. You're holy, Lord." I remember another room I went in. Here were the adult son or daughter and granddaughter of a woman that was laying there dying and having a rough time dying, I'm afraid. And they just kneeled by the bed and prayed, "Lord, just take her, please take her." And then she did. She passed away. And through the tears, after that lady passed away, they said, "We bless and worship Your holy name." Who our God is the anchor point for our lives. So we need to build our knowledge, our biography of who God is. And this is where study comes in, to read the Scriptures and to understand, to read other good Christian books on the attributes of God, the character of God. It can be helpful to have some kind of a systematic statement of who God is. This is why in the history of the Christian church for 2,000 years, there have been what are called confessions of faith or statements of faith or catechisms where people would ask their children or even adults to describe the basic fundamentals of who God is. Here's one example that's helpful to memorize so that you can think through it in the night. You don't have to turn your light on and wake, you know, like when I wake my wife up with a big, brilliant light as I'm reading there. I don't really do that. I think I used to do that, though. But now I'm wiser, and I don't do that. But to have something that you can remember. So here's a description of God from the Westminster Shorter Catechism that you could think through. Listen, it's one sentence. They ask, what is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Obviously, the Word of God alone is the final basis for our faith. But what I'm saying is if we can have kind of summarized forms that come from the Word of God, it's good because it helps it to be more memorable. And you can think that. You could lay there and think, God is a spirit. What does that mean? God is infinite. God is eternal, unchangeable. His wisdom, His power, His holiness. I find also for myself that it's so easy to take for granted that we actually have a good grasp on those words that we use. We use them so much, we say them a lot, And it seems pretty basic that you would know what it is, but I know for me, sometimes I think, what does that actually mean? When we say God is holy, do I really have a grasp on what that means? Or just? Or eternal? So, being able to study to know our God. Of course, we give ourselves to the reading of the Word. And maybe we highlight when we come to passages that specifically say what God is like or who God is. And we have to meditate and pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help us, because anybody can have a catechism. Anybody can have answers to questions just in their mind. But if these things aren't inflamed in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, it'll just be cold letters. There's no power in just chanting something coldly over and over again. But it's when these things are used by the Spirit of God and we truly are enabled to understand, so that we have the experiential knowledge and sense of these things, so that each attribute of who God is makes its due impression on your soul, as Richard Baxter said. So that when you think or you read or you think about something like God is holy, that floors you. Because it's not just some word, well, God is holy. Everybody knows that we sing holy, holy, holy. But that when I hear that, it makes its impression on my heart. I know what that means, and it impresses upon me something. Reverence, His majesty, His purity. So to have each attribute of God make its due impression on the soul. And meditation helps with that. We also meditate on His wonderful works. So the person of God, who God is, just in His being. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And then you have the works of God. And a few Sundays ago, we divided up the works of God in a different sermon. I wish I had a candy bar here, because I was going to give a candy bar if someone could remember. But does anyone remember the three broad categories, the works of God? Okay. Well, three categories. When you think about what God does, or the acts or the works of God, creation, providence, and grace or redemption. Those broadly categorize the external works of God. And you could meditate on just one of those and find matter for great contemplation. Let's just take creation just as an example. You could lay there, or even better, you could go outside. Or if you're wealthy, maybe you have your own private beach house and you're out and looking out on the beach and the waves. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And the stars. I just got back from vacation, so. But wherever you are, you can bring your soul off of all the stuff going on and just think about the awesome works of God. Creation. And you let yourself, by the power of the Spirit, start thinking that about that. Maybe you're remembering Genesis 1 and 2. And you think there was nothing. Mountains, oceans, stars, none of this existed. And then one day, they were created. You could think about how each person of the Trinity was involved. Each of the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, each played a role in creating. And there was absolutely nothing, and then He created. You can think how He created. How did He create? By speaking it into existence. Let there be, and there was it. How He created these things just by speaking them into existence. He had the thought in His mind, and then He spoke it, and it was so. How powerful He is, how infinite He must be, if He can just think something and then speak it. Each star, how many stars are there? Each one came into existence by his command. You could think about how what was the fashion of how everything he created. What was the characteristic of what he created? And we you may recall from Genesis that he looked and behold, it was very good. So how the work of God's almighty power is beautiful, good things. And how wonderful and wise God must be. How glorious he must be to create such wonderful things. The other night, we were outside and we were around a little campfire there in the backyard where we were, and there was a triple rainbow that appeared. And somebody just said, "That is utterly amazing. How wonderful, how beautiful God must be to put that there and to create us and place us here to enjoy that." It's amazing. And when you start, then your mind might think about why. Why did God create all of these things? Why are the stars so beautiful in the sky? Why are all these different animals and species? Why did he make all the different kinds of flowers? In all the vast array of colors that there are there. Why did he create flowers that have all different scents? Why do we see different colors in creation? He's the author of the idea of color. Why the different smells? Why the different tastes? And the touch sensations. And then the sounds. I was out this week on vacation, one of the previous weeks, and I just kind of closed my eyes and I heard birds singing. I thought, this is beautiful. This is amazing. And you ask why? For what purpose did God create so many diverse, beautiful, wonderful things? And then perhaps you could remember the scriptures, or you'll meditate and you'll know he created all of these things in all of their beauty and grandeur and glory, to express or to put on display his wisdom and power and goodness. These things are the artwork of God, showing to us just a small taste of how powerful, how good, how wise he is. And then you may start praising God. God, you are so amazing. And the things that you created show your greatness and your power. You are so wise. You are so good. You've made such wonderful things. How good of you to put us here, to give me life to see and enjoy these things, and to know you by them, through what you've made, and to know you. And in that example, you would be meditating on the works of God, and it would lead to worship of God. Not worship of the creation, because we don't just stay with the gift, but we trace the line back to the giver. And we praise him. And you could do that with anything. You could do that with apple pie. We should try that together. We should have some kind of a fellowship thing. Pie and praise fellowship. Amen. We read in Christ, here's an example, you might write this down. Here's an example of another thing to help to kind of think about this. We read in Ephesians 1:4, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Okay, that's Ephesians 1:4. So you might try meditating on this topic, the spiritual blessings God has given to me through Christ. You might even list out, or just think in your mind, or rattle them off. What are these spiritual gifts? It says every spiritual blessing. Well, what are they? Name a few. Forgiveness. Cleansing. Justification. The righteousness of Christ. His acceptance. Standing in His grace. Peace with God. Peace of conscience. Standing in favor. The removal of death. Help to overcome sin. So you could just start thinking about it. And then you might think, what does it mean? So now we have all of these spiritual blessings. It says every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. But what does it mean when it says that He has blessed us with every spiritual in the heavenly places in Christ? What does that mean, in Christ? You have all of these gifts that God's hand has freely given to you, a sinner. And they're yours in Christ, through Christ. What's that mean? So, you might meditate on those things. Well, what are the benefits or the results of meditating? We talked about what is meditation, what do I meditate on, the person and the works of God. What are the benefits, the results, if we meditate? Well, for one thing, it gives peace and joy. As we saw, it greatly elevates the heart to worship God. When we take our minds off of one track and when we place them on this one, it gives great joy and peace, and it gives confidence in God. David said, "May the arrogant be ashamed, for they subvert me with a lie, but I shall meditate on your precepts." When people were talking negatively about David, when things were happening in David's life, if you read Psalm 119, he comes back to this several times. All this is going on, but I will meditate on who you are. Psalm 1, how blessed, how happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight, joy, happiness, rejoicing. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. You'll be secure. You'll be settled in God. There's no such thing as settled, secure happiness in this life because things happen. But in God, in Christ, we can find our sense of security. We'll be like a tree firmly planted, not in a desert, but by streams of living water. When we meditate on God and we stay close to God in this sense, and when we stay close to Christ and the Spirit and the things of the gospel, by remembering them and meditating on them, then we're by the streams of living water that continuously refresh and nourish our souls. When you leave off these things, or when you leave off hearing the Word or coming for worship or prayer or personal times in the Word or fellowship with others, you can feel yourself drying up. And so we need this. It says it yields its fruit in its season. We'll be fruitful. The Holy Spirit produces His fruit in us, but He uses means, being exposed to the Word, prayer, fellowship, talking about the things of God. The Holy Spirit wonderfully uses these things to make us fruitful Christians. It says its leaf does not wither. There's a refreshment. There's a vitalizing effect. Whatever he does, he prospers. Philippians 4, 6 through 9 tells us about this peace. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. That means not just a list of problems, but thanksgiving to God. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, not the peace of the world, the settled, secure peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So we will have the peace of God and the God of peace. If we can pray, if we can ponder good things that he lists out, if we can practice righteous living by the power of the Spirit, it will greatly help us. Instead of continuously filling the mind with fretting and grief, or with hardships, or with sin, or with the world, Philippians 4:8 is a good one to remember when it comes to what we decide to put into our ears and our eyes. Television and movies and the songs, you don't think they have an effect on you? I would say, do these things pass the Philippians 4:8 test? Are they pure and lovely and good? Well, we see here that we don't have to fill our mind with grief and bad thoughts, but we can replace it with thinking about the best, most beautiful, most powerful, wise, and holy person in the universe, and the most good person in the universe, that's God. When you set everything in your life, come before him in prayer in your mind's eye, and set every situation in your life in the light of God on his throne. Now you're getting the fuller picture. Now you're getting the more accurate picture than if you just look at the situation, but not in the context of who God is. Well, it gives insight and clarity as well. Psalm 119:99, I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. The Puritan Thomas Brooks said, it's not he that reads most, but he that meditates most that will prove the choicest, sweetest, wisest, and strongest Christian. You don't have to read a ton of theology books, although it's good to, but even if you just take a small passage, even just a small passage of Scripture, a phrase, a one verse, you can gain much understanding. And meditation leads to obedience and holiness. Meditation on these things helps to sweep out the bad thoughts. And it takes those things that we have forgotten about God or not considered, and it brings them before us so we can consider and chew on and feast on. Meditation helps move things from forgetfulness and unawareness, and it brings them into the light of our awareness to examine and enjoy them. Meditation helps move truths from somewhere foggy in the head to more clarity and then down to the heart so that we can feel and experience them, and then it leads out to the hands to our actions. Meditation leads to worship and rejoicing in God. Psalm 104:34, my meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. The blessed man delights in the law of God, Psalm 1 says. Very briefly, how do I meditate? Settle down, go someplace, be intentional, be quiet somewhere, go somewhere where you can be alone and think, even if it's just in your mind on your bed at night when it's quiet. Bring up some subject about God. Or another good way is to have your Bible before you and just look at even one verse. Read just a bit and meditate and think on that. One Bible commentator said, it's better to read a little and ponder a lot than to read a lot and ponder a little. So, meditation. The psalmist here said that he would meditate on the glorious honor of God's majesty and on God's wondrous works that he has performed. We have a lot of wonderful things to feed our souls with. We have a lot of wonderful things to think about. We have to deal with day-to-day realities of life, but we need to steal away and to have time with God and to think about these things. And may the Lord warm all of our hearts to do this. Let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word, so full of wonderful truths. Father, we thank you that we have been given the power to know you. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who can help us. Father, we pray that you would bless this idea of meditation to our hearts. Help us as we would endeavor this, even as we see the psalmist here resolving that he would meditate on the glorious honor of your majesty and on your wonderful works. So, Father, we pray that you would help us to think on these things by the aid of your Holy Spirit and to find great nourishment and refreshment. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.